But right now, we're going to continue on with our series that we started last week on love. Now, remember, we talked about the fact that we have to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then that we love our neighbor as ourself. And that has to be the overall motivation that we have. And so today, we're going to put a little bit of attention on 1 Corinthians, that love chapter that Paul writes. You know, if we start to talk about Paul, what we'll recognize in life of Paul is that he was an individual that excelled in a lot of different gifts. He was an individual that we could say was somebody that was a great missionary, a scholar, a pioneer. He was one who had great faith. He was one who demons recognized his name. He was one that had all kinds of attributes about him. And, you know, as I've been studying over the last several weeks and months about Paul, and especially with the impact that and the influence, because he put a lot of emphasis on love, even when he had all of these giftings, I started to come to a few conclusions. And in a couple weeks from now, we'll actually be talking about another character. But I'll give you a little preliminary view. I think that a lot of what Paul ended up having in his life, he may have learned and received from another individual that we know as Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of consolation, is the one who didn't care about position or fame and so forth, and sought Paul out in Tarsus when he was sent to Antioch to be able to help develop that church and disciple. And he says, I'm not the one sufficient, but I know somebody who could help teach. And in the process, I think that he really rubbed off on Paul. Paul was this one that was introduced by Barnabas. Paul was this person that others were afraid of. But Barnabas, in his valiant love, ended up doing great things. And even later on, when they would have an argument and they go two different directions, with Barnabas taking one individual and Paul taking another individual, namely Mark and Silas, it ends up later on in Paul's life that he says, send Mark to me, he's a benefit. You know, he starts to realize a lot of the things that were going on in Barnabas' life and the way that he treated other individuals. And so I think that we can give a little bit of credit where credit is due eventually, but right now we're going to be looking at the fact how much Paul emphasizes throughout his writing of the New Testament the love that we have to motivate one another. And so we're going to start off, and instead of starting off in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians 12 and the very last verse. Because if you don't understand the very last verse of chapter 12, you're not going to understand what is really going on here. And so as we go into our text, it says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, Paul is writing to a Corinthian church that is, in you know, you can say it in any number of ways, messed up. They have all kinds of problems. And the main thing is they want to always be right. They're going to end up trampling over the emotions of another individual because I got an inspiration. You should be quiet. Paul has to emphasize all of the gifts and say how they have to be in order to be able to orchestrate in the church, because everybody wants to have their moment in the limelight. And Paul is seeing this. And I think that if they weren't so self-centered, they wouldn't have had a lot of the problems that they were having. And so Paul has to write them now saying, desire the better gifts. Not the things that you're always wanting to have, that you speak in tongues and that you interpret and that you prophesy and that you have faith and that you have these gifts of administration and evangelism and all of these things. Excel in the most important thing, and we already know what that is because Jesus himself tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So now Paul goes in and he joins on the bandwagon and he says, desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Now, we're not going to take time to go through this entire chapter. That's going to be over a couple of weeks. But let's look at what it says, what Paul says at the beginning here. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And so here is Paul saying, as he's writing to that Corinthian church, and they are all zealous about getting the best gifts. And so that's the way he has to actually present it. You know, when they heard that they could speak in tongues, everybody wanted to jump on and be the one that was speaking out in public, and then somebody interpreting, or they themselves interpreting, because they wanted to be in front of people. And now if Paul comes along and says, I'm going to show you the most impressive, the most powerful, the greatest gift of all, they're all up. Oh, man, I'm going to get in on this because I want to show off. And then Paul goes into the love chapter. And so we're going to be talking about this because this is something that was not only a highlight and a priority for Paul, it was a highlight and a priority for Jesus himself. He told his disciples in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You have to remember that Jesus was not too far removed from the experiences of Paul. He had a group of disciples that wanted to be the most impressive. He had a group of disciples that would argue about who was the greatest. Some would come to him and say, Jesus, grant us this favor that we could be one on your left and the other on your right. And this was something that Jesus was dealing with. And so he would tell them what had to happen and that they had to have this love that is all-consuming for Jesus, is this selfless love that gives to others without anything in return or expecting anything in return. And you know, it's appropriate that we're here talking this morning about love in relationship to Mother's Day. You know, if anybody in our lives demonstrate what love really is, it would be mothers. You know, mothers, although on Mother's Day you may get a card, right? But mothers aren't motivated by the recognition. They're not motivated. And you don't say, oh, I love my mother so much because after all, and what you take out as proof of it, you take out a picture, you take out a memory. You don't take out your birth certificate. You know, I mean, the fact that she was physically my mother isn't really the point. The fact that my mother, my mom, loved me unconditionally, took care of me when I couldn't take care of myself, was the one to nurse me, and all of the things that go hand in hand, this is the things that Jesus is talking about, and Jesus exemplified this. Later on in that same Gospel of John in chapter 13, he says, so he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing. Now that's interesting to me, getting up from the meal. I started to think about that this last week. When something is missing at the dinner table, who is it normally that jumps up to get it? Now, everyone may have a different experience, but in my experience, if somebody were to say at the table, oh, we don't have any salt, my mom would be the one that jumped up to run into the kitchen and get the salt shaker, because she knows it. We'd give ourselves this excuse: she knows where it is. Right? But she was the one that jumped up and did it. If all of a sudden we'd say, oh, there's no ketchup. You know, everybody knows that we were keeping the ketchup in the refrigerator. But mom was the one that jumped up to go get the ketchup. Hello? And here we have at the table, Jesus jumping up. This kind of mom love is what we're talking about really here. And he says he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus answered. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done?" You see, there's a lot of people who will tell you what to do, but they don't pattern it. Jesus was just the opposite. He would pattern it and then explain it. He's not saying, "Do what I say, but not what I do." He's saying, "You've seen it already in practical terms. Now I want you to understand." He says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed," what? "If you teach them?" If you do them. So love, in the concept that Jesus is giving us, is an action. And here's the problem, that some can come along, and we just read the first few verses out of 1 Corinthians 13, and we could say, that love is proved because of this. And Paul seems to come along and begin to contradict it. He says at the beginning, because remember, he's already listed off the gifts. And so one of those gifts is the speaking of tongues and interpretation that he just mentioned earlier. And people were desiring to get up and do this in the church. And he says to them, "You know what? If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love." So in other words, I can do what you're thinking is the most important thing, but if I do that without love, I'm just a bothersome symbol or sound. Now, I don't know if you've gotten some obnoxious sounds before. Now, you may think of fingernails on the chalkboard, right? There was one time I was watching a new show. It's called Andy Griffith. And there's a guy in the show that is named Barney. And he wants to be in Andy's marching band. And he invites Andy to come in. And Andy, sit right here. And you just keep looking that way. And I'm going to show you something in just a moment. And he sneaks back into the back room because he has gotten himself these marching band cymbals. And he walks out with Andy, looking off, just waiting for whatever Barney is going to tell him. And he comes in and he goes, crash, right behind Andy's head. And Andy jumps out of the chair and jumps out of his skin at the same time. You know, you can imagine. And the same thing is what Paul here is saying, that if I have all of this speaking in tongues, you know what I am? I am just this bothersome sound that really irritates way more than it ever blesses. You know, this must have been something that initially would impress the Corinthians. If he comes in and he says, if I prophesy or I speak in tongues more than all of you, if I have this most eloquent ability, everyone stops on the corner to say, wow, when Paul speaks in tongues, we feel the presence of God, right? And they would be impressed with that. And then Paul goes along and says, but if I do that and I don't have love, it's a big zero off to the side. It's nothing. And Paul here isn't just saying that his speech would be nothing. He himself would result into being nothing. That it wouldn't be of any good at all. Then he goes on and he says something about one that knows everything. Let me read it again for you. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains. So he goes on. If I have this ability to be able to explain the greatest mysteries of this earth, and he's a great scholar. People could come to him and say, well, explain to me what Jesus actually did when he completed what was prophesied in the Old Testament. Explain how we had the law of Moses and it relates to us today. And Paul was very efficient at doing that. So it's not something that's a far cry from what Paul is actually doing. But he comes in and he says, so if I have this incredible understanding, I am so smart, I am wiser than everybody else. And who do we think of when we talk about that? We talk about a guy named King Solomon. Remember? He goes before God and he says, God, I need wisdom. And what does God do? He does. He gives him wisdom. But you know what it cost Solomon? You start to think about Solomon. In one moment, he was needing God. And then later on in life, he was distracted from God. His many wives caused his heart to go awry. He ends up in a situation that it was after his death that the kingdom divides. All kinds of problems happen. But people were coming from the ends of the earth to hear his wisdom. But it doesn't appear that he loved people. People that after he was dead were coming along and saying, you know, it was such a hard life to live under your dad. Isn't that what it was? So Solomon ended up with all of this smarts, but not loving anybody. You know, there are people who just like to impress others. And Paul had already said that this knowledge was good, but he said earlier in 1 Corinthians 8, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And here's the catch. There's people that may know a lot, but then what they really want is just for everybody to know just how much they know. It becomes this puffed up, this inflated ego, and they begin to think that they are superior to other individuals. Those individuals may even find themselves laughing at people that don't have quite as much going on, if you will. And you know what? Before I say, you know, this could be the person, I'll tell you, I wrote that down this week, and then 2 days later, I found myself doing it. I was right here in front of the church, and I got into my car, and somebody got into their car right beside me. And I started, and they started. They were in there first, and so I was going to let them go. And for the life of that person, they couldn't figure out how to get out with the car behind them. And they were back and front, and they kept doing the exact same thing. They never changed. And you understand, because you could laugh at it too. And I sat there, and I just laughed to myself. And then as soon as I laughed to myself, I said, you're just saying that you could do better. And if that person who's over there frustrated and almost in tears were to look over wanting mercy and you to explain your testimony for Jesus and you were laughing at them, what kind of testimony would you have? And so I'm not saying something so abstract. This happens. We may not have to think that we're the smartest people, but we certainly can pick out the ones that aren't doing it right, aren't quick. And this is what Paul here is talking about. He's saying, if I have this knowledge, it's something that puffs up, but it's eliminating my capacity. It means that I am nothing. Later on, Paul will come in and start talking about faith. And we already started to read it. It says, and if I have faith that can move mountains. Now, Paul was a person of faith. The demons knew his name. Handkerchiefs that he had touched him could heal people. I mean, we're not talking about somebody that was immune or far away from faith. And he's talking about somebody, he comes along and he says to this mountain, get out of here. And it goes and throws itself in the ocean. And this is what Paul, and that would impress to no end, those power-hungry individuals in the Corinthian church. This was the problem. They all wanted the authority. They all wanted to be at the right and left hand of Jesus. They all wanted to show just how big and impressive they are. So Paul here is imagining himself being this individual that way. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 12 now, is talking about that to another faith by the same Spirit. So he's saying these are things that the Spirit can give you. There are individuals in churches that have great gifts and talents that the Holy Spirit had given them. And Paul says, if you have that great gift and you lack something else, and what we're talking about is the love, it ends up that you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, end up being a big zero. That's what he's saying. Because Paul, you know, and who's somebody that was a person of faith? You know, a person of faith can be people who do things, you know, for faith, but are doing it for God, or maybe they're doing it for themselves. An example that I could give you, and you already saw it on the previous screen, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the story of when David shows up. Now, David was a person of faith. He could hear a giant that had caused the armies of Israel to tremble in their boots for 40 days. He could hear him one time, and he can come up with this statement, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." I mean, this is a guy that didn't have a lack of faith. But was it because he thought, "Oh, you know what? This is a good way to become king. Everyone will see me." I don't see that. Because David genuinely had a heart after God. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy me?" No. That he would defy the armies of the living God. He's the one, David, who will write psalms of how great and powerful God is. It wasn't about him. When God says, "I'm going to establish a dynasty for you," David responds and he says, "Is that how you're supposed to? I'm nobody. Well, you took me from obscurity. I'm a nobody, God. Why would you do this?" Because he was promoting God. And so we can do all of these things, and they're motivated because of the gifts that God gives us, but we have to make sure that we are motivated to love and see God glorified in what we're doing. Because there are people who have great faith, and you know, some of them may even end up on television and be able to heal the multitudes, and people don't say, "Oh, that person really wasn't healed." There are a certain number of them that are healed, but does that mean that they really love the people? Are people's lives being changed and transformed? Do they know Jesus more, or are they just going away feeling not sick or feeling better or having that disease taken care of? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites." So everything we can do, even for God, can be done in a hypocritical way. He says, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, and to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." You know what? If your motivation is to be seen, and there are people that have their gift of prophecy and tongues, there are people that have the healings, they have people with the faith, they have people with all of the things that we're talking about right now, and Paul goes on to talk about them, and he says, but if they don't have love, even though all of those previous things were gifts of God, they're doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. In other words, they were giving a hypocritical type of love. Because love, without love, even giving all of our money to the poor is fruitless. Is fruitless. This is what he says next. He says, "But if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." If I give all I possess, you know what, if we can go, and we say, no, Paul, Jesus himself said it. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Go, sell all you possess, and give it to the poor, and then he's going to have eternal life." You missed a key part. He says, "And follow me." This is what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying that we can do all kinds of great deeds. We can sell off our properties. You know where I'm going with that. Acts chapter 5 has a story of just that happening. In chapter 1, it says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge, get back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? Did Satan give him the idea to give money to the poor? But he could twist it around, can't he? You kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Now, how many say, I want to be famous like him? Well, see, that was the issue in the Corinthian church. They wanted to do things to be seen, to be famous, to be influential, to have authority. And Paul is going on and saying, you don't understand what authority is. Just like the disciples didn't understand what authority was about. That's why they kept arguing about who was the most important. And Jesus says, the servant. You misunderstand the concept because I came to give my life as a ransom for many, Jesus says. And so great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And some young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Man, you know, talking about a setup, right? Yes, she said, that is the price. No question, the money was going to go into the coffers. No question, the poor were going to be fed. And probably they were going to have a plaque donated by. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So Paul is saying, it's possible to do even these extreme things. Sell everything, give it all to the poor, and it all be about false motivations. And this is what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They had that hypocritical love. They weren't in love with God above all others. They weren't in love, loving their neighbor as themselves. They were in love with who? They were in love with themselves. They wanted to make sure they were in the limelight. They were in front of everybody. They cared about their reputation way more than they cared about the poor. They weren't in love with God. They were in love with fame, fortune, power, authority. And Paul is saying this to the Corinthians because that's their problem. They are infatuated with themselves. And love is not that way. Moms don't say, I'm sorry, baby, I can't get up right now. You know, mommy needs her beauty rest. Because if mommy looks all strung out the next day, you know what? It doesn't matter to a mommy. You understand what I'm saying? Because love motivates. They can't ignore the cry of their infant child. This is what happens. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And this was the problem. They weren't hating, the Corinthian church wasn't hating what was evil. Then Paul goes along, and he's already imagined himself as being the most eloquent of tongue speakers. He's already imagined himself having more faith than everybody else. He's already imagined himself being the smartest person out there, can confound everybody else and figure out any mystery. He's already imagined himself giving everything that he owns to the poor. And then he comes along and he says, you know what? I'm going to go one further. If I even surrender my body to the flames. In other words, even if I offer the greatest sacrifice around and I am a martyr for Christ, if I do it without, in other words, there's still a possibility that that be motivated by something that's not love. I want to be a martyr because everybody will remember me. They'll write it on my tombstone. What's the motivation? Is it to motivate because you say, I will not deny Christ because I love him with all of my heart? Is your cry because I want to love Jesus, or is it just to show everybody how dedicated you are? That's what Paul was saying. And he says, even that greatest sacrifice in the end could be done for the wrong reasons. And so he is writing to a church, as we said at the beginning, that is very messed up, has all kinds of problems. And he's saying, look, you need to understand, your problems all stem because you don't know and practice love for God and love for one another. Now, this morning, all we've talked about is what love isn't. We can't define love by some great act of sacrifice or even by a gift that the Holy Spirit would be given unto that person. So Paul has to go on, and he has to define for us some of the attributes of love. And we're going to take a look at those over the next couple of weeks. But I want to challenge your hearts, and what Paul was trying to do was challenge the Corinthians. And you have to imagine what they were thinking at that point. They were thinking, we were the biggest and best and most impressive church. When the tallies came up, who gave the most to the needy? The Corinthians were there because, after all, we're the richest city. When you talk about who has the most gifted people, we have so many speakers, they fight about who's going to preach that next Sunday. When you talk about the gifts, oh man, we have so many people that prophesy in our services that Paul had established a rule that only three at the most. I mean, we have so many of the gifts of God. And this was the church that was the biggest problem. Way more problem than anybody else that Paul had to deal with. And Paul says, it's because of the deficit of love in your life. And so you have to imagine what that church was thinking when Paul starts to write this. He says, we were missing the most important thing, and we didn't even know it. Well, I don't believe that our church is missing that. I think our church is doing very well. But I do think that Paul's math is kind of unique, because Paul is the only one that I've ever heard say it like this: 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 = 0. That's basically what he did. I could speak in tongues, I could have faith, I can have all of the knowledge, I can be a person who gives all that I have to the poor. I can even become a martyr. And if I don't have love, it all equals zero. And so we have to understand that we are people who strive for one thing over everything else, because everything else could end up equaling out to a big, fat zero if we have one thing lacking. So let's major in the most important. And that's why I started off this morning saying, I will show you, Paul says, I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way? Be people who genuinely love, who love one another, love the Lord, and let that motivate everything that we do. Let's strive to love Jesus more and demonstrate that love to the community.